We will not fear. We will not fear. Those four words in verse 2 sum up the spirit, don't they, of Psalm 46. It's a psalm which presents us with this striking picture of God's people fearless amid surrounding chaos. The surrounding chaos in Psalm 46 takes two main forms. So there's what we might call environmental chaos, catastrophe and turmoil in the natural world. Verses 2 and 3 focus particularly on the mountains and the seas, the mountains being moved, the seas roaring and foaming. So that's one form of surrounding chaos. And then there's also what we might call political chaos. Verse 6 speaks of the nations raging and the kingdoms tottering. In this morning's passage, we encountered something that we said was quite first century specific, that idea of testing the authenticity of prophets by their lifestyle. We said that that was a fairly first century specific concept. And you get many Bible passages like that, don't you? Of course, there's always, with every Bible passage, there's always an application to the present time. But sometimes a little bit of mental gymnastics are required in order to get at that application to the present time. That's not the case here, is it? With what we're talking about in Psalm 46. I mean, you don't have to sit around for ages thinking, well, what are the 21st century equivalents of environmental chaos and political chaos? I mean, in this regard, nothing has changed during the millennia which separate the psalmist from ourselves. He looked out on a world of environmental chaos and political chaos. We look out on a world of environmental chaos and political chaos. Hurricanes that we mentioned earlier, battering the United States and the Philippines. Recent flooding in Kerala State, India. Or on a bigger scale, melting ice caps and rising sea levels. There's plenty of environmental chaos around. Uncertainties regarding the post-Brexit landscape. Tensions between Britain and Russia. Unprecedented mass migration into Europe from war-torn North African and Middle Eastern countries. There's plenty of political chaos around us. And so if we face then the same surrounding chaos as God's people in Psalm 46, and if, as I'm sure is the case, we are tempted at times to feel fearful amidst it all, then it's a very worthwhile question to ask, isn't it? How are God's people here fearless? How can they say, we will not fear? What's the source of this surprising confidence? Well, I think we can identify in the psalm two things that explain this fearlessness. And first of all, then, God's presence. God's presence. That's a major theme in Psalm 46. The idea of God dwelling amongst his people. We have this city mentioned, don't we, in verses 4 and 5. What is this city, the city of God, as it's termed here? Well, I suppose an obvious answer to that question is Jerusalem, Zion, the city in Israel where the temple was located and where the worship of God was focused. But we need to be careful about making such a literal identification, because the verse of verse 4 also mentions a river, doesn't it, running through the city. Now, there's no river running through the city of Jerusalem. So clearly then, we're in the realm of metaphor here rather than in the realm of straightforward geographical data. And of course, there is this metaphor, isn't there, running throughout the Bible, whereby the people of God is represented as a city. And I think that's the case here then. We're not so much to think of this city as Jerusalem, Zion, in the very literal geographical sense. We're to think of this city as the people of God, God's church, if you like. And there's this stress then in the psalm on God's presence there amongst his people. In verse 4, we're told that this city is the holy habitation of the Most High. The Most High dwells in this city, dwells in his people. In verse 5, God is in the midst of her. And then, of course, this refrain in verses 7 and 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. And so we need to ask the question then, well, why exactly does God's presence, so stressed in this psalm, so emphasized here, why exactly does God's presence make God's people fearless amidst the surrounding chaos? What's the precise significance of God's presence? I mean, we can kind of sense in a general, in a vague way, yes, of course, the presence of God is going to give confidence to the people of God amidst the chaos. But why should that be exactly? What's the precise reasons for this? Well, I think, again, we can identify two answers. First of all, communion. Communion. Now, I said that this river in verse 4, it's very much in the realm of metaphor. Well, of what is it a metaphor? Well, we saw this morning, didn't we, that sometimes in the Bible there's a crossover between the language used for the believer's communion with God and the language used for the closest human intimacy. So we were talking about that word know. I never knew you, Christ says, on that last day. And that word know in the Bible is used of both realities, isn't it? It's used of the believer's communion with God. We know God, we are known by God, and it's also used of the closest human intimacy. And I think the same applies actually to this language of streams. So if you go to Proverbs 5, it's a passage about the closest type of human intimacy. And in Proverbs 5, 16, or Proverbs 5, 15 and 16, we have this father then addressing his son and saying, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets. And streams of water there then denotes kind of sexual satisfaction. And the father is saying that don't let yourself derive your sexual satisfaction from public streams where other people are also deriving it, but within an exclusive covenant relationship, within marriage. And my point is then that just as with the word know then, this image of streams, again, it's used of both these things. It's used of the closest human intimacy. And here in Psalm 46, it's been used, I think, of the believer's communion with God. That's the point of verse 4. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. This presence of God within his people takes the form of intimate, rich, deep communion. And I think the logic then is this, that the presence of God creates a communion that's so rich and enthralling, it kind of doesn't leave room for fear. The mental and emotional energy that otherwise would be expended on fearing the chaos that's going on all around us, instead it's expended on experiencing and enjoying God. That's the point. I mean, we know something of this, don't we, ourselves? You know how you go through the week and constantly you've been exposed to the news and to all this bad news, all this stuff that's going on around, and it's all quite alarming and it's all quite dismaying, and it's all calculated to make us feel concerned and anxious and worried, and it gets you down. And then Sunday arrives, and for that day you're kind of cocooned from it all, and you're there with the people of God, and you're singing hymns about the greatness of God, and you're approaching God in prayer and listening to the word of God being read and preached, and you're immersing yourself in the depths and the beauties and the excellencies of God. And yes, come Monday morning, you then have to re-engage with the world of Brexit and all the rest of it. But even then, you kind of take with you into that something of this renewed perspective. And you see what I'm saying then? Communion with God, it just kind of naturally dispels the fear, the anxiety that otherwise might be there because of the chaos going on all around us. And that's the picture here. God is in the midst of his people, and his people enjoy rich communion with him. And as their gaze is directed to God, it's directed away from the mountains that are falling over into the sea and the kingdoms that are tottering. God takes up their thoughts. God takes up their mental energy. That's the picture in verses 4 and 5. So God's presence, it signifies communion. And then the second thing, God's presence, it signifies stability. Stability. If God is present amongst us, then all this chaos that's raging around us, it cannot destroy, it cannot harm, it cannot undo God's people. We're safe. I mean, you think especially of political chaos, the nations raging, verse 6, and the kingdoms tottering. And often then when there is political turmoil, when governments are falling and rising, and when things like that are changing in the nations of the world, it does pose an apparent threat to the people of God. And you kind of wonder, how is this going to affect God's people? And is this going to set back the cause of God? And that's where verse 5 comes in, where we read, God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. It's wonderful, isn't it, when you think how the psalmist has described the mountains moving. The mountains can move, but the people of God can't be moved. These kingdoms can totter, but the people of God will remain because God is their presence. And again, it's such an antidote to this natural fear that we might have viewing the turmoil around us, this stabilizing presence of God within his people. And it is such a truth, isn't it? You think of the kingdoms that this psalmist had in mind when he wrote verse 6. The tottering kingdoms of his day. What were the kingdoms of his day? Or perhaps the Assyrian Empire, perhaps the Philistines, the Edomites, these kingdoms that were so significant and considerable in the ancient world. Irrelevant today, aren't they? We go and look at artifacts from them in the British Museum. Archaeologists dig up bits of evidence about them. They're just historical phenomena now. But the people of God that this psalmist represents, it's still going strong. And it's bigger now than ever it was in the psalmist's day. And empires and civilizations, one after the other, have fallen and gone by the wayside. The Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the great Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, that at the time seemed so massive and so much here to stay, that this empire will never fall, and yet they've all fallen. But the people of God has continued and gone from strength to strength. And here we are in 2018, and the people of God is growing all over the world. It's a wonderful thing to contemplate. And the psalmist is saying then that because God is in our midst, we're stable. The people of God isn't going to be driven out of this world. And whatever political chaos is raging around us, the people of God will remain intact. The people of God will survive. The people of God will keep on growing. And so this is the first reason then why we can be fearless amidst surrounding chaos, because of God's presence. God's presence in the form of communion, and God's presence that creates stability. But then the second reason that we can be fearless amidst surrounding presence is God's purpose. Not only God's presence, but God's purpose. Look at verse 2. And there then, as I said earlier, we have the psalmist describing this environmental chaos, the mountains being moved into the heart of the sea. And we have that phrase in the first half of the verse, the earth gives way. We will not fear though the earth gives way. Perhaps a reference to earthquakes, that's an obvious reference, that kind of natural disaster, as we would call it. Why do such things happen? Why does the earth give way? Why are there natural disasters? Why do earthquakes occur? And tsunamis and these kinds of phenomena? Why? Well, interestingly, the psalmist tells us, because you jump to verse 6, and we read, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice. Who's the he here? Well, it's obviously God, it's Yahweh. He utters his voice, the earth melts. So that's explaining the phenomena of verses 2 and 3. When the earth gives way, when the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, when the waters are roaring and foaming, when natural disasters occur, why? Because he has uttered his voice. He's caused it to happen. Which raises the question then, well, why does he do that? Why does God make these things happen? And there are all sorts of questions that we could derive from the Bible to that, or kinds of answers to that question that we could derive from the Bible this evening. But the answer the psalm gives is interesting. You go then to verse 8. And in verses 8 and 9, I think what is happening is this. We are suddenly transported by the psalmist forward chronologically. We're suddenly transported to the very end itself. If we have a high view of scripture, a high view of the biblical authors being inspired by the Holy Spirit, we'll have no problem with that happening, with a writer back in the heart of the Old Testament times suddenly referring to the very end of history. And I think that's what's happening here in verses 8 and 9. The psalmist is suddenly transporting us to the very end and getting us to look back then from that vantage point, from the vantage point of the end. And that's what he means when he says come. So come now to the end of history and behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. So look back from the end of history on all these disasters, all these desolations in the political realm and in the environmental realm and in every realm that God has brought about. Look at them now from the vantage point of the very end. And then he goes on and says this in verse 9. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Now, what's that talking about? Well, it's talking about this kind of new order, isn't it, that you get sometimes described by the prophets, this new order where there'll be no more fighting and there'll be universal peace, and where, in other words, the effects of sin and the curse will be no more, and there'll be this new world that will be perfect and entirely blissful. That's what he's describing in verse 9. Now, what's the connection then between verses 8 and 9? Well, I think the point is this. The psalmist is saying that in all these desolations, all these disasters, politically, environmentally, that God brought about throughout history, he was working toward not a negative end, but this wonderful positive end, this new order characterized by peace and bliss and happiness. It's really just an Old Testament way of saying what Paul says in Romans 8. When he talks about the disasters and the crises of this present time. Remember how he says in Romans 8 that we know the creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And that's interesting. So he's saying these, the groanings of the creation, the disasters, they're not death throes, they're birth pangs. In other words, they are going to culminate in something wonderful, something happy, in the birth of something new. The arrival of a new order, a new world. And I think that's what the psalmist is saying here. That the Lord was bringing about these desolations in every earthquake, in every tsunami, in every disaster. He was kind of dismantling the present order in anticipation of and preparation for this new order that he was always going to bring in. And that's God's purpose then. And that's again why we can look at the chaos around us with confidence, with fearlessness, because we know what God is doing. We don't know exactly what he's doing in every specific instance, but we know the big picture, what he's doing. That all these disasters are a dismantling of the old order in preparation for the new order. That's what's happening. That's his purpose. And it's kind of confirmed then in verse 10 with those great statements in the second half of the verse. I will be exalted among the nations. This is his promise. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Again, I think, looking forward to the very end when this process is completed. And when God has brought in this new order, then in that new world, he will be exalted amongst the nations whom he has gathered, the redeemed nations, the redeemed people from all the nations. He will be exalted among them. He will be exalted in this renewed earth. And so we need to keep hold of this when we're watching the news tomorrow, and it's just a catalogue of problems and disasters and turmoil and chaos, that in the midst of it all, there's this one thread of divine purpose that's unbroken and unbreakable, and that will culminate in a new world in which God is exalted and every rival demolished, in which there is peace, in which there is no more sin, no more curse, in which happiness prevails. And all these difficulties and disasters are in their own way contributing to the arrival of that day. So, how can we be fearless? Fearless by focusing on God's presence, and fearless by focusing on God's purpose. But just as we close, perhaps the most famous part of this psalm is the first line of verse 10. And that's an important line, because so much of the psalm then is God's people expressing this fearlessness. We will not fear. God is our refuge and our strength. He is our fortress. And perhaps we can kind of almost start to feel, well, this is a little bit naive and a bit unrealistic, because we know that there are times when we don't feel like saying we will not fear. And that's where this comes in, verse 10, because this is God then saying to us, be still and know that I am God. This is God reassuring us that for all the reasons we've talked about tonight, we can be still. At times we don't feel like being still. At times we feel like panicking. At times we feel like running around in a frantic state of confusion. And here God is saying, remember, I am God, the God who is present, the God who is purposeful. And so just be still. Don't panic. Be still. Perhaps you need to hear that tonight. And it's be still then, not because the politicians have the answers. Be still not because it's okay, these disasters will soon be solved by some human program. No, be still and know that I am God. And I am present with you to commune with you. And I am fulfilling my purposes in the chaos. You can be still and can be fearless. And so going into this week then, in this world of ours, so broken, so messed up, let's have these words ringing in our ears. Be still. Know that I am God. It's okay. You can be confident. You can be fearless. May God help us indeed. Amen.